Have your Bibles with you tonight. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to the 7th chapter of Genesis. And we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 24. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Would you bow with me as we go to our Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we bow in your sweet presence tonight to thank you for direction and guidance, instruction from your precious word. Lord, what we are dealing with tonight goes against the grain of so much of what our culture is trying to teach us today. We would ask, Heavenly Father, that you help us that we might be Bible-driven instead of culture-driven. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we might stand on the promises of God, that we might understand truth in such a way as Christ would be uplifted and exalted in all of our thinking. Father, help us to understand that this world did not come about through some evolutionary process, but that it was intricately put together by the hand of a sovereign and mighty God. Father, guide us and direct us through the Word tonight that we might see and better understand your creation, that, Lord, through this, that our faith in the Scriptures might deepen, and that we would know that Christ is real, that His resurrection was true, that the Holy Spirit's indwelling us is true, and that we would know it, Lord, because all the Bible tells us that which you revealed as truth. Guide and direct us through this passage tonight. We'll give you praise, honor, and glory for what you do, and it is in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Was Noah's flood a worldwide flood? That question may seem to be kind of silly and irrelevant to an American today who lives in a postmodern society. And I think if you talk to most Americans, they would very quickly tell you that the story of Noah and the flood is just as much a fairy tale as Three Little Pigs or Little Red Riding Hood. And that it's an absolute physical impossibility that there could have been a worldwide flood. And that it's something that just absolutely could not have happened. And the only ones that could possibly believe such a thing are those deluded, naive, brainwashed, conservative Christians. And if it is true, what does it really matter? Well, I would like to suggest to you today that the concept of a worldwide flood is not only just biblical, but it also answers a myriad of questions that are very important for us to understand and that scientists have pondered for year after year after year. I'd also like to suggest to you today that there are a plethora of scientists, geologists, hydrologists, paleontologists, archaeologists, and hydrologists that not only believe this, but are absolutely convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt, that there had to have been a worldwide flood. It's very interesting to read chapter 6 through 9 in the book of Genesis in the original Hebrew language. For what you come to find out is that there are 30 different expressions in these four chapters that are pointing us to a universal flood. And the King James and the New King James Version, the Scripture says in verse 17, the flood was 40 days upon the earth. Now, that sounds like it means that the flood waters were on the earth for a 40-day period, and then they begin to recede. That misses the Hebrew intention totally. What this actually means, the intention of the Hebrew, is that for 40 days, there was a relentless rain that never stopped, and the subterranean streams were flowing up through the earth as the earth broke, the crust of the earth broke, and the waters began to shoot up from the earth's surface. Also in verse 17, the Hebrew word for flood is the word mabul. This is the only time in the scripture that this particular word is used. Every other flood that's mentioned, another word is used for it. But the flood of Noah, it's always this word mabul, and it literally means a water catastrophe, a cataclysm. The rest of verse 17 says, the waters rose quickly and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The ark was approximately 45 feet tall, and it would take 20 feet of water up under it to give it enough water that it would float. It did not take that long for the waters to rise up 20 feet high. And it rose up, and the scripture says that the waters prevailed in verse 18 and increased greatly. The Hebrew word for prevailed means overwhelmingly, mightily prevailed. Job chapter 12, verse 15 says that the waters overturned the earth. If God was only going to send a localized flood, then why go to all the trouble of building the ark? Why spend all that time storing the food? Why gather the animals together? What would be the purpose in that? Wouldn't be necessary if it was a localized flood. All Noah would have had to do was to migrate. He could have gotten his family. He could have migrated from where he was all the way to thousands of miles away to a high mountain where it was totally uninhabited. God could have brought the animals to that mountain, and it would have taken care of things if the mountain was high enough and it was just a localized flood. A localized flood would not produce enough water to cover over huge mountains. The waters would have just receded down to the lower areas. But in a worldwide flood, water was distributed evenly around the earth, and there was no place for the water to run off to. Now look at verses 19 and 20. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. Ken Ham said this, Noah's flood was much more destructive than any 40-day rainstorm ever could be. Scripture says that the fountains of the great deep broke open. In other words, earthquakes, volcanoes, and geysers of molten lava and scalding water were squeezed out of the earth's crust in a violent, explosive upheaval. These fountains were not stopped until 150 days into the flood. So the earth was literally churning underneath the waters for about 5 months. The duration of the flood was extensive, and Noah and his family were aboard the ark for over a year. Now, verse 19 tells us that the waters covered the mountains. And he uses a linguistic tool here called double superlative. Look how he says it. The waters covered all the high mountains under all the heavens. People, that's a lot of water. This water didn't just cover over the foothills. It's covered over every mountain on the face of the earth. It covered Mount Everest. It covered Mount Mitchell. It covered over the top of Mount Kilimanjaro. And then the scripture says when the ark landed, it landed on Mount Ararat. The highest peak on Mount Ararat is 17,000 feet above sea level. And the scripture says that it was 15 cubits over above the highest mountain. My goodness, that's a lot of water. A 17,000 foot deep water over the top of the earth would not be a local flood. In verse 20, the scripture says that the mountains were covered. If you look that up in the Hebrew, you'll find that the word covered is the Hebrew word kasah, and it means overwhelmed. The force of the earth, the force of the flood was so powerful that it didn't just cover over the mountains, but in many cases, it literally washed mountains away. Bertrand Russell is a well-known theologian, and Bertrand Russell believed that there could not have been a worldwide flood, and he gave this reason. He said, if there had been a worldwide flood, he said that that much water would have caused the earth to be so much heavier that it would have totally knocked the planet Earth out of orbit. And he said, so it couldn't be, because that would have knocked the whole solar system out of sync. Well, folks, I want you to know that that's just not the case. The water that covered the Earth's surface was not new water. It was water that's always been. You see, there was a canopy that went all the way around the Earth before the flood, kind of like a greenhouse effect. And the rain that came from that canopy. So the atmosphere of the Earth had always had that rain water there. And then the rest of the water came from under the Earth's surface. The Earth broke up. The surface of the Earth cracked open and the waters came gushing forth. So yes, the water was redistributed on the Earth, but the weight of the water was exactly the same. It would seem to me that after all the years of seeing God's Word prove true over and over again, that we would just finally get to the place where we would just believe it. What I've discovered is that any time it seems like there's something that's a contradiction in the Word of God, something that we really just can't trust, any time that happens, what I find out is the problem is not with the Word, the problem is with my understanding. And if I will seek God, the Scripture tells us in the book of James, if we seek wisdom, that He'll give us wisdom. And so many times, I've gone to the Lord with a problem, something that appeared to be a contradiction, and found that it's not a contradiction at all. It's just a misunderstanding in my little finite mind. Look at verses 21 through 24. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. In a local flood, most of the animals and the birds and even human beings will immediately sense the danger, and they will look for higher ground. They'll walk, they'll run, they'll swim, they'll fly. They'll do whatever they have to do to get to higher ground. Well, that'll work if there is higher ground. But in this particular flood, there was no higher ground. The world was covered. Some have suggested that those that live close to big bodies of water anyway would have just had boats. And all they had to do was to get in their boats and they would have been fine. There would not have been a problem. Well, let me tell you, the boats that they would have made certainly not would have been storm-worthy boats. And the storm that we are looking at here is a storm like the earth has only seen one time. Did you see the movie The Perfect Storm? True story. It's an amazing movie. But in that movie, The Perfect Storm, I got exactly how it was. But there was this huge hurricane. I think a couple of hurricanes that just ended up meeting together. But there were some hurricane trackers that were trying to help people out and find out exactly where things were going to hit. They were out in the ocean during this time, and it was a tidal wave that hit their boat that just absolutely threw it up like a styrofoam cup and destroyed them. I mean, it was just a horrible, terrible thing. It was a true story. It happened. But, folks, the rains and the storm that took place and the cataclysm that took place during Noah's flood would have made the perfect storm look like a little rain shower out on Lake Norman. And let me tell you this, little boats would not have stood a chance. Noah's Ark was an engineering phenomenon. It was built so hydrodynamically perfect and engineered so well by God Himself, giving Noah the instruction on how to build the Ark, that it did not capsize. Even our ocean liners today would have capsized Noah's Ark. Did not. Now, verse 23 says that every man died except Noah's family. That was God's purpose in the flood. God's purpose in the flood was to destroy humankind except for Noah's family. Only Noah's family remained, verse 23 says. The rest of the population of the earth perished in that flood. How many people were that? There are some anthropologists that believe that there could have been 1 billion people on the earth by that time. We're not sure, but it was a lot. And you know, when I think about this, I think back to what Jesus said, that the narrow is the way that leads to life. Some people laugh at that. When I look at the judgment of the flood, that makes me realize that it may be a whole lot more narrow than we think. Now, verse 24 tells us that the flood continued to rise for 150 days. Then the water began to recede. The ark settled on Mount Ararat. But they stayed on the ark until the land was exposed enough so they could get out of the ark. Their full time on the ark was a little over a year. All right, with that in mind, let me just share some quick biblical reasons why you ought to believe in a worldwide flood. Number one, God promised never to send a flood like this to the earth again. If this was a localized flood, then God has broken that promise thousands and thousands of times because there have been many localized floods. Number two, in the New Testament writers that wrote in Greek, not in Hebrew, they used a unique term to describe the flood in Noah's day. They called it a kataklysmos, a cataclysm, a water catastrophe. Number three, new cosmological conditions came about after the flood. There was very distinct, separate seasons after the flood. That was not so before the flood. Then after the rain, there was a rainbow that had not been seen before. Number four, man's longevity. His lifespan began to decline very rapidly after the flood. You look at the lifespans before the flood, Noah lived over 900 years. Methuselah lived 969 years. Now, how could that be? Well, we looked at this a few weeks back, but as I said, there was a kind of a canopy that went all the way around the earth that gave it a greenhouse effect. And you also remember that when Adam and Eve were created, their bodies were absolutely perfect. And that canopy around the earth, and Isaiah describes this in Isaiah 40, as a tent to dwell in, he says. But it was a water canopy that created an atmosphere that was much like a hyperbaric chamber. In a hyperbaric chamber, they used for sick people, people that had been wounded. They put them in this, and there's a very high intensified oxygen level that causes wounds to heal very, very quickly. And during this time, the aging process was not nearly as rapid as after the flood. When the rains came, that canopy was broken open, no longer a canopy like they had before. The greenhouse effect was gone. Hyperbaric chamber atmosphere was gone. And immediately, lifespans, longevity, became just way, way down. We get over to the time of the psalmist. In Psalm 90, the psalmist said the average lifespan, 70 to 80 years. Big difference from Noah. And then later, biblical writers accepted the universal flood. And this, to me, says something very important. If later biblical writers said it, why should we not believe it? Let me give you a few verses. Psalm 29, verse 10. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. Psalm 104, verses 6 through 9. So that it should not be moved forever, you covered it with a deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over. Isaiah 54, 9. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. 2 Peter 2, verses 4 through 5. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And then the Lord Jesus himself spoke of Noah, Matthew 24, 36 through 39. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And once again, the flood explains a lot. Geologists have questioned the existence of the soil stratus, where you'll see a level of one type of soil, and you'll see fossils in that particular soil strata. And then on top of that, there'll be another soil strata that's completely different type of soil, and there'll be different type of animal fossils in that. And then on top of that, there'll be another soil strata, and there'll be different fossils in that. And they say, well, what this is different geological ages that took place over millions and millions, perhaps billions of years, for all this to form. Folks, the worldwide flood destroys that theory. And it's very, very easy to see when you begin to look at it through what the Word of God says. What happened here? Well, it was this flood, the flood that took place in this rushing water that would come, and it would take the dead bones of these animals and deposit them in one particular place. Then there would be a layer of silt that would come over. And remember how fast this water is rushing, unbelievably fast. And as this water is just rushing so quickly, it would cover up it would bring in different kind of soil. Other animals' bones would be found in that particular strata as well and would be covered up. Then another one would come and another one would come. That could take place not just over a period of millions of years. It might have taken place in just a few hours if there was not a worldwide flood. And how do we explain the fossil record? Did you realize that in the Himalaya Mountains, there are fossils of sea creatures on the top of the Himalayas? They found a fossil of a whale on the top of one of the Himalaya Mountains. In the Grand Canyon, it's nowhere near the sea. But listen to this description of the fossils found under the red wall limestone of the Grand Canyon. This blew my mind. This fossil graveyard stretches for 180 miles across northern Arizona into southern Nevada, covering the area of at least 10,500 square miles. These squid-like fossils are all different sizes, from small, young nautiloids to their bigger, older relatives. To form such a vast fossil graveyard required 24 cubic miles of lime, sand, and silt flowing in a thick, soup-like slurry at more than 16 feet per second. To catastrophically overwhelm and bury this huge living population of nautiloids. Hundreds of thousands of marine creatures were buried with amphibians, spiders, scorpions, millipedes, insects, reptiles, in a fossil graveyard and a place that I can't pronounce in France. More than 100,000 fossil specimens represented more than 400 species had been recovered from a shale layer associated with coal beds in the Maison Creek near Chicago. This spectacular fossil graveyard includes ferns, insects, scorpions, and tetrapods buried with jellyfish, mollusks, crustaceans, and fish, often with soft parts exquisitely preserved. Some fish were buried alive and fossilized so quickly in the geologic record that they were caught in the act of eating their last meal. Then there's a classic example of a female marine reptile, an ichthyosaur, about 6 feet long, found fossilized at the moment of giving birth to her baby. 1 minute this huge creature was giving birth, then second later, without time to escape, mother and baby was buried and snap frozen in a catastrophic avalanche of lime mud. Kent Hovind's got a picture of a fossilized tree, and the tree standing straight up, and it's in six different geological layers, six different stratas of soil. You say, well, what, how'd that happen? Did it keep growing for a billion years? No. What happened was the flood came over and came through. It washed in one layer of silt, on top of it another, and did it in a short period of a few hours. All right, look down in chapter 8, verses 1 through 2. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained. Perhaps one of the most comforting verses in all the book of Genesis. And God remembered Noah. I heard a story about a little boy, 7 years old. World War II had just ended. His dad was in the military, and they were living in a little community in Louisiana, close to the base where his dad was stationed. And his dad was waiting for the discharge. And his dad told the family, said, what's happening now is that some people are getting discharged, and they're rescinding the discharges because they need some people to stay back and help at the military base. So he said, man, I'm ready to get back to Pennsylvania. So he said, as soon as that discharge comes, he said, we're going to pack up. We're going to move out that day. We're going to get gone before they've got a chance to call us back. So the discharge came. It was early that morning. And the father told his little boy, said, that you go on to school today. Mom and I are going to finish packing here. And by the time you get back, we'll have everything packed and ready, and we'll take off. So the little boy went to school. Usually came home on the school bus, but that particular day, he decided he could get home a little bit quicker if he would ride with his friend's parents. So he did. When he came back to the house, he got back to the house, and the house looked a little strange. It was totally empty. And so he walked up to the house and knocked on the door, and there's nobody there. He tried to get in. It was locked. Finally, he went around to a window that he knew didn't have a lock on it, prized it open. He climbed into the window, saw that everything in the house was gone. He thought that his mom and dad had left. And so he's 7 years old. He sits in the middle of the living room, and tears begin to roll down his cheeks. He says, oh, my goodness, I've been forgotten. I have just been forgotten. They wanted to get away so desperately. They wanted to get back to Pennsylvania so quickly that they just forgot about me. And then through his tears, he looked out the window and he looked up the street, and there was his mom and dad, and one in a moving van and the other in their family car waiting at the bus stop for him to get to the bus stop. He went running out, went running to his mom, grabbed her neck, and after that, they had a big laugh. He said several years after that, they laughed about that situation. But he said he was never able to forget that feeling of being forgotten, that feeling of being absolutely abandoned. I wonder if Noah felt a little bit that way. God had commissioned Noah to build this ark, and he did it. God had commissioned him to store up the food. He did it. God had commissioned him to take the animals and put them on the ark, put them in their cages, and he did it. And then the flood was ready to come. The scripture says that God closed the door of the ark. And then the water began to come. The ark began to rise. I can imagine Noah looking out and seeing some of the animals as they were floating on the top, probably for several weeks, able to see dead bodies that were there. And I wonder then, after a few weeks, when they could no longer see mountains, could no longer see any land whatsoever, nothing but water as far as they could see. Noah had no idea where he was. That went on month after month after month. And I wonder if Noah got to the point where he wondered, has God just forgotten about us? No, God had not forgotten. God had not forgotten. People, one of the greatest promises that we have in Scripture is found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, where the Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, most of us know and love that promise. Most of us have that promise memorized, and we say it often. But I just wonder how many times that it just doesn't seem real. Maybe we're going through a trial, going through a very difficult time in our life, and we don't feel that peace that passes understanding. And we don't feel the tender arms of the Good Shepherd holding us and taking care of us. Sometimes we just don't feel like he remembers. But God remembered Noah. And rest assured of this, God will remember you. I was coming home from church several years ago, and we turned on Christian radio, Loran Livingston from over at Central Church of God was preaching. And he shared an illustration that night. It was a situation where a good friend of his in his church called him up and said, "Loran, I need some counsel." He said, "Could you and your wife Sandra meet with me and my wife? We need to talk." Loran knew that something was bad wrong, so they met. Said they chit-chatted a little bit and started eating, and said the friend said, "Look, I've got a problem." Said, "You know that I own a business, and so I'm in partnership with somebody else." And said, "We found out that this man stolen $250,000. And said he's stolen the money, and said, there's nothing that we know to get it back. We don't know what to do. So we've prayed about it, and we've just suffered over this thing, and we don't know where to go or what to do. We've come to you asking for counsel." And Loran said the first thing that he thought about was just, "Man, I need to take up an offense for my friends." And he said, he thought, "You know, I know some Christian lawyers, and I'm going to get these Christian lawyers, and they'll help you, and they'll get your money back." And he said, all of a sudden, the Lord wouldn't let him say that. And so he turned around to the guy, and he said, "Here's my counsel to you. Just forget it." The guy said, "What?" He said, "I think you ought to just forget it." He said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "I can't do that." And he said, "Listen," he said, "if you go to court over this thing, you're going to be in court for the next several years." He said, "It's going to be on your mind day in, day out." He said, "You're going to get bitter at this person that's done this to you." And said, "You're going to lose your fellowship with God. You're not going to be able to sleep at night." He said, "It's just going to get worse and worse." And he said, "I've got a feeling that your sanctification might just slow down and might even digress." He said, "I don't care how much money it is, it's not worth that." They sat there at that table, and the guy said, "You know, you're right." He said, "I'm going to give this thing over to the Lord." And he did. And they decided they'd forget it, just forget it, that they would forgive this guy, and they'd let him go on. The guy scammed them out of over $250,000. They lost the business because of that. And it wasn't long after losing the business that they were able to start up another business. And the Lord just, in a very beautiful way, blessed the next business. And it was kind of one of those Job situations where the Lord blessed in a very powerful way, and they received back more money than they had lost. That's great. That's a great story. But let me ask you something. What if they had lost all of that and hadn't gotten the money back? What if the next business hadn't made it? Then guess what? It was still worth it. Because the joy of the Lord and fellowship with God and freedom from bitterness is worth more than everything this world has to offer. Let me read you what the prophet Habakkuk had to say about this. These words John Piper and his wife Noel put into the vows, their marital vows, when they stood before each other and were married about 50 years ago, 40 years ago, they shared this scripture with each other. It says, "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior." God remembered Noah. God remembered Habakkuk. God remembered Loran's friend. And rest assured of this, folks, if you belong to Him, God will remember you. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You and just praise You that You are a great, powerful God. We thank You, Lord, that You have not left us in the dark about how You did things. And Father, although we may not be able to piece everything together, we know, Lord, that You are our Creator, that You put this earth together, that You gave us instruction on how You did it. And Lord, all we can do is just step back and see that we are in the hands of a God who is much greater than we could ever begin to imagine. Father, we thank You for the great verse concerning Noah, that You remembered Noah. We thank You, Lord, that we are Your children just like Noah was, and that You will remember us. Father, help us to live with that assurance that we can just trust You so we can be obedient to You and we can live in faith no matter what our circumstances look like. Oh, we love You, Lord. And we thank You for Your love and goodness to us. Most of all, we thank You for the blood that Jesus shed, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might have a relationship with the living God. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.